All right. Thank you, Brother Cook. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. I am thrilled at being here. The music has been great, hasn't it? Just love to sing the hymns and hear the great songs of Christ that magnify Him. I am Tim Lapish. I am a representative with the Fellowship Track League. Fellowship Track League is under the umbrella church, Fellowship Baptist Church, in Lebanon, Ohio, which is exit 28 north of downtown Cincinnati on 71. Right next to Kings Island, next to Bearing Precious Seed. We're probably within 30 minutes of the Creation Museum. A lot is going on in southwest Ohio. Prior to that, for 30 years, I pastored the historic downtown Central Baptist Church of Columbus, Ohio. And we had a great ministry there, had a school. And I heard about your volleyball game going on in Roanoke. Those girls at Roanoke are tough. I've seen them, right? They are tough. The church I go to now, where we changed our membership to after I stepped down as pastor, High Street Baptist Church, we play Roanoke, and I am stunned at how good those girls were. So good luck. I say that in a positive way, going to that tournament this week. Glad to see that you're involved in things like that. It is an honor for me to fill the pulpit today with Brother Rogers being out of town. And I always knew I was careful who I'd have in my pulpit. And sometimes we had explained a few things away after we had guest speakers in. But that was rare. And I'd like to try to be a blessing to you this morning. Let me just say just a few things about the Track League. I am not here to present the Fellowship Track League all day. I am here in place of your pastor. But he said, go ahead and talk about it a little bit. I did in Sunday school. This here used to be a roll of paper, weighed 500 pounds, and printed 125,000 tracks. And once these tracks hit the foreign field, they reach between 4 and 7 people apiece. In other words, with one roll of paper, you can reach 500,000 to 875,000 people. I go to churches and challenge churches, Sunday school classes, Bible clubs, bus routes, teen groups, golden agers, whatever we call our seniors, to help me buy a roll of paper. I challenge business owners. Roll of paper does cost $250. But I was thinking, when the 875,000 people, is that not about the population of Detroit City now? Something like that. Could you imagine handing everybody in track in Detroit from one roll of paper? You could do that, but it wouldn't be Detroit. It'd be somewhere else around planet Earth. And you say, well, how do I know who will get saved and who doesn't? You won't. In heaven, though, you will. They will find you. Well, that'll be a long time. Last time I checked, you're going to have all the time in the world in heaven to be found by that person who you bought a roll of paper from which they got a gospel tract and read it and got saved. And as I said in Sunday school, once we have the mind of Christ and look at the world through the eyes of Christ, helping us out buying a roll of paper is no problem. The record, by the way, for churches buying a roll of paper, last Sunday I was down at Harvest Baptist Temple in Clyde. They had a mission conference, and 11 people took these different coin banks. But a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, they had 17 of their members buy a roll of paper from one time I was there. 8 or 9 people bought a roll outright. The other 8 or 9 paid $20 a month for a year to buy their roll of paper to reach the masses. And there's no greater way to reach the masses of people around planet Earth than through a gospel tract. The radio penetrates many areas that a Bible can't go. But even sometimes a radio can be blocked or will not reach the far outreaches of countries where a gospel tract can be passed on to one person to next. And in areas where there's a dearth of reading material, those gospel tracts are very precious and they are continually passed along. So if you'd like to reach somebody somewhere in the world, this is the ministry. Every missionary has a dynamite ministry to that group of people they go to. But the Fellowship Track League provides them the gospel tracts to reach those people. Can you imagine being a missionary and not having a gospel tract to hand out? We print in 90 foreign languages, very conservative in our outreach and what we do. We get thousands of letters back where people have received Christ. Hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of churches and individuals in America get our tracts in English. We have like 90 different titles in English for almost every situation or circle of friends that different people run in, that you can reach the lost for Christ. Because without a person being born again, they cannot get to heaven. They cannot. There's no other way but through Jesus Christ. And if they don't get saved, the eternal lake of fire is their eternal destination. They will never, 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 ever get a second chance to get out. So if you believe the Lord's coming back really soon, and I believe He is, let's get into getting the tracts out around the world. Our missionaries are ready to hand them out. The pastors of those local countries, they're begging. They're begging. I mean, the national pastors, they're begging for more literature. Let's do something about that and give them the tools they need to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. 4.4 billion have been printed and given away. There's only 6.9 billion people living on planet Earth, and we'd like to have you help us do the rest. Right down front, we had a little bit of go in here. I handed out all the banks. I'm going to put this bank down here. If you want a bank for your home, you might want to send one of your kids or ladies, get your husband up there. It'll sit there and it'll be there after the service. If you would like a bank and they are all gone, if you will see me, and if there's 2 or 5 or 10 people want a bank, I'll write that down. We'll mail them to the church and Brother Tim will make sure they get to the right person. We'd love to have that. And every Tuesday from 9 a.m. to 12 noon, a 3-hour gap, we have millions and millions of tracts we've printed the week before that we've got to get in the right box going to the right continent, to the right country in that continent, to the right city in that country, et cetera, et cetera. It is an immense job. And we have people from a 3 or 4 state area who come down. If you do come down, let us know. We can get you up to 12 free tickets to the Creation Museum. You can have a great time down there. You might even go a certain week where Cincinnati and Detroit are playing baseball and see your Tigers whoop up on those Cincinnati Reds. A lot of different things could be done, but we do need help. It is a ministry of faith. And I go to church from church to church. In fact, since the first Sunday in January until today, I've been in a different church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, or in the same church, AM and PM, like I am here, for every single Sunday of this year. There is such an intense interest on people buying and helping us with rolls of paper so we can reach the masses for Christ. And I'm sure you feel the same way. Wow, that was a mouthful. With that said, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I have a message. I know your mission conference just ended. I kind of want to bridge the mission conference with going forward this year. Sometimes, I pastored for 30 years at Central Baptist, and we'd have a conference, a Bible conference, a revival, a mission conference, and it went really good, but it started to kind of wear off a little bit, and sometimes a little push, a little boost did a great job. So I'm going to give you a little boost on missions and going forward from 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to go right to my verse. This can be a lengthy sermon, but to show my love from Ohio to you good Christians in Michigan, I'm going to narrow it down. That's a lot of love, right? All right. I thought you'd think that. Verse number 12. Older Paul, a missionary, he's talking to young Timothy, a missionary. They both were on the same sandy trails going from this church to that church, from this synagogue to that synagogue, establishing Christianity through local churches. He says to young Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Let's pray. Father, bless the preaching of thy word today. May we exalt Christ and may the Holy Spirit of God speak to our hearts about great things that you can accomplish through us when we yield completely to you. And Lord, if there be one here today who is not a born-again Christian, may the Holy Spirit prick their heart right now and may they be saved this day before it's eternally too late. We ask that you be with Pastor and his wife as they travel or elsewhere. No doubt their thoughts are right here. We ask that you bless them as they minister where they're at this day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Paul tells young Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Now, why could Paul tell Timothy this? Well, Paul grew up the same way. You know, in the book of Acts, when Stephen was stoned, it said they laid Stephen's clothes at a young man's feet named Saul, who became Paul. I'm in churches sometimes, and everybody's over 80 except me. Thank God they're holding things down. They're still living for Christ. Sometimes I hear older people say, and I'll hear younger people maybe amen that, is that Christianity is just for old people. It is not just for old people. I can give witness to the fact it's not. I've seen kids turn their homes upside down for Christ. When we had our four bus routes going all different directions, when I couldn't get mom and dad in church, you know those children and teenagers could go hug their mom and dad around the neck and beg them to come to Parents Sunday, and the parents would come for their kids, and the parents got saved. I've seen kids turn their families upside down. I've seen kids turn their communities upside down. Our church, when I went to that downtown congregation, it had aged. The freeways had cut up that inner city. They were down to 17 seniors, and we went there in our 20s, and we started winning people our age to Christ, a little bit older, and we saw the kids starting to become teenage years, and they went on visitation. And I had people who visit our church, and I said, well, how did you hear by us? They said, well, your teenagers visited us last week. And I asked them to explain, because we had our teenagers going out knocking on door-to-door with our adults. The people said they were so used to seeing kids knock on their door only to when they opened the door, the kids would bust in and rob them. And they said, in this case, we saw your kids dressed nice and the guys had shirts and ties on. They invited us to church. We had never seen that before. So we want to come and see what in the world is going on at this church that you are producing teenagers who want to invite me to church instead of wanting to rob me. I saw our community get turned upside down because of the young people. I saw our church get turned upside down because of young people with what they brought. So older Paul's telling young Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. And Timothy's probably a man in his 20s now in the ministry. And Paul then says in verse number 12, but be thou an example of the believers. Older Paul told young Timothy to be the example. Isn't that strange, young people? You are expected to set the tone of what it is to be a good example to the other believers because you're a believer in Christ living the right kind of life. Now, why could older Paul tell young Timothy that? Because Paul himself said elsewhere, follow me even as I follow Christ Jesus. Paul himself was a good example. And we as adults, you're thinking, well, this is just the young people. It's the great-grandparents, grandparents, parents, because our kids are looking for proper examples. And if they don't see you and I living that, where are they going to get their examples from? The world? Hollywood? Sports industry? The music industry? We don't want our kids getting their morals and standards from them. So it behooves you and I as adults that we live the right example in front of them. Well, simply put, there are six areas that Paul tells Timothy to set the example, and those are my 6 points. So I'll try to move along. If I spend just a little bit of time on one point going to the next, it's because I'm trying to get everything in a decent time, because I want you to get home so you can get your food and get your sleep so you can come back tonight. Because I'd like to see all of you back tonight. Continuing verse 12. The first thing older Paul tells young Timothy to be an example of the believers in is the words. The words. Colossians 3:8 says, put off filthy communication. Have you ever heard such dirty, cursing language like we hear today? Have you ever heard so much in your life as we hear today? It's everywhere. When I was pastoring our church, I would do some subbing in the Columbus public school system, and I was told, don't correct the cursing in the school because it's so prevalent. They told me not to correct kids cursing. Can you imagine that? We actually have a gospel tract that says God's last name is not, you know, we have that tract. So if you know people have bad language, you can give that to them. You know, and I was a pastor there in Columbus. I was in my 20s. I hung out with some really old pastors. They were in their 40s and 50s. I thought they were old at the time. Do you know what all the meetings we went to and the revivals we held together? I never once heard one of those preachers say a cuss word or even a slang word. Not one time did I ever hear those preachers, that was the crowd I was with, ever even tell a dirty off-color joke. And if they had, I would have removed myself from fellowship with them because I would have thought something's wrong in their life that they're using that type of language. And young people, it is a sin to curse. It is a sin to tell a dirty joke. It is a sin to take God's name in vain. Sin. You want to take somebody's name in sin? Try Allah or in vain. Muhammad. See how far you get. Yet our Savior's name and our God's name, our Father's name is blasphemed everywhere. Paul also says to young Timothy about your word, which is your tongue. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. When I went to that downtown church in my 20s, I thought everybody would just love me. They'd hug me and shake my hand and say, oh, you're wonderful, and just heap love and praise on me. Then I found out that some of them thought they had been given the spiritual gift of argument and debate. Oh my goodness, did they want to argue and bicker and debate and dispute? But Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. See, Timothy, a missionary in his 20s, was going to pastor. He had to be the example to all the believers not to curse and not to always be about arguing and debating and all that stuff that goes with it. I was helping out a church in Ohio, in a smaller community, 4,000 or 5,000 people. They had lost the pastor and his family. It was very public what had happened. And what had happened was this. The pastor's kids, who were young teenagers, maybe just preteen, 11, 12, got on Facebook and told the world about their life, what they had done that day. Well, some of the other members' kids who were about the same age read that stuff, and they shot back through Facebook how dumb and stupid the pastor's kids' lives were. Well, the pastor's kids got their feelings hurt. So you know who they told? Their mom, Mrs. Pastor. She got on the computer and through Facebook shot back at the mothers of those member kids saying, your kids hurt my kids' feelings and they ought to apologize. Well, then the mothers of the member kids read what Mrs. Pastor sent them, so they fired back and said, not only don't our kids like you, we don't like you either. Wow. Mrs. Pastor turned off the computer, looked up at her husband, said, I will never go back to that church again. And you know what? She did not. The pastor resigned the next Sunday. Within 2 weeks, they packed up and left the state. You know, there's so much good we can use our tongue for. We can edify, we can encourage, we can build up, we can be kind. Our words can be loving and a buckler and a faith to them. If I'm living in your community and I'm looking for a church and you say, oh, come on to our church. So I say, well, what kind of church? Well, it's a good church, but we got people like to fight. I'm not coming because I fight all week with the world. You may have fights at work. I mean, just holding your ground. I'm not going to come to God's church on Sunday to hear bickering and arguing, especially when Timothy is told not to be involved in disputing. But if you're inviting me to your church, you say, oh, our people are kind there. They'll say encouraging things to you. I'm coming because I need to be built up. My goodness, if there's any people who ought to be kind, it ought to be God's people on God's day in His house. People will return if that's the case. So number one, Paul tells Timothy, be an example to the believers with your words. Number two, he talks about being an example in your conversation. That's our outward behavior, how we conduct ourselves, how we treat people. The golden rule is still in the Bible, is it not? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. When I went to that church in downtown Columbus, I looked out the front door, and literally our front door swung open. It was the width of the sidewalk, 3 feet, and there was the main street. I could stand out there in 10 minutes, hand out 100 tracts, go back in my office, come out 10 minutes later, and I'd meet 100 new people I could hand out tracts to. There was a crush of people living in the inner city, but once I looked at them, I realized people had some difficulties and some challenges. But I found out when I would take their hand and I wouldn't let go, I'd just stare them in the eyes and talk to them and find out about them. You know what? A lot of those inner city people had really good educations in the past. They had good jobs, they had good spouse, they had children, lived in a safe area of Columbus, Ohio, drove nice cars, but because of vices, they got involved in vices and then lost their job and lost their spouse and lost their kids and lost their home and lost their car and lost their self-respect. And because of that, they ended up in downtown inner city where my church was. And I found out when I treated them with respect that they responded. See, we're talking about our outward behavior here. How do we treat people? You know, everybody in this congregation this morning, you are important. Every single person, regardless of your age, where you came from, your education, your job, you are an important cog to this church because you're part of this body here. And we need all of our body parts functioning together for the body to do the job that it should and that it can. You're important. Everybody. Everybody is important. Why treated those inner city people with respect? They came to church and God opened their heart and they got saved and they got the Holy Spirit cleaned up their lives and they got reunited with their spouse and made contact with their kids and got a decent job and moved to a safe area, all because I showed them respect. Have you ever been disrespected? That is not a fun thing to do. And I'm not a big guy, but you disrespect me and I want to come back like that. But then I know the Bible says that preachers can't be strikers, so then I get my deacons to take care of my business. So I don't know who the deacons are here, but you are your pastor's bodyguards. Take care of business. Just don't tell him what you did so he doesn't have to lie or anything. Aretha Franklin in Motown, Detroit, made millions of dollars off that song called R-E-S-P-E-C-T because the world knows what it feels like when you're treated with disrespect. Oh, I hope you treat your pastor and his wife and family with respect. They are God's people, leaders for this church. And when I talk about our behavior, it's cooperation with church leadership. I mean, let's get on the church program. Let's back the direction the church is going. When I went to our church, I figured out we had to grow quick. I mean, that church was so small, such a huge building. So it's like a tug of war rope, and I got on one end, and I got those seniors behind me and those people we brought in, and we started marching forward, and we were making good progress, and we were growing. Everybody was on the same page. The program was being adhered to. Then all of a sudden, I came to a dead standstill. I'm pulling and everything. I thought, what's going on? And I look at the other end, there's some families pulling the other way. What's that about? I thought we're going this way. I thought you're following my leadership. Last time I checked, I am the pastor that God sent to this church. Please pull together. And when they got back on the right side, we pulled together. The church took off again. It's amazing how your church can grow when everybody follows the preacher and pulls the same way. Number one, Paul said, be an example with your word, which is your tongue. Number two, Paul said, be an example in your conversation, that's your outward behavior. And number three, he says, be an example in the idea of charity. Now, when I was at Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, I had a professor who gave me the definition of charity that I've never forgot. Charity is simply this, love in action. I like that. It's love that's on the move, love that's accomplishing something. Now, we could talk about a lot of areas of love, but 1 John 3:18 says, love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. I want you to know, I heard the pastor's anniversary is coming up. I don't know if it was church or his marriage. My wife and I this past September just celebrated our 43rd year of marriage together. Wow. I never thought we'd make it a year. We were so young and raw and green and undisciplined and immature and wow, here we are 43 years later. Now, I know I don't look that old, right? Amen? Help me out. I said in Sunday school helped me out. I need you to build me up here. I mean, if you have to fib, go ahead and fib. Just tell your spouse I fib, just so you know that. But anyway, I want you to know that I love my wife the way the Bible says I ought to. I love my wife with the spiritual scripture that's given where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You say, well, how did you figure out to love her or to have charity for her that way? You know how? I saw my dad. I saw how my dad loved his wife, who's my mom. He treated her like a queen. She had everything. He protected her. I never once in all my years of living in that home in Cleveland, Ohio, did I ever hear him lift his voice or raise his voice to her. She was treated like she should have been, a vessel of honor. And what a great marriage. Now, I never heard him argue once. Now, I would every once in a while hear my mother would say, Philip! And he'd say, Harriet, not in front of the kids. We'll talk about it later. And that was it. I never saw anything but that. Okay? Try it. It works, you know. I'm not saying ladies call your husband's name like that, but that's what mom did. Dad was 6'3", mom was 4'11". Thanks a lot, Mom! They were my career as a basketball player. Wow. I saw how my dad took care of my mom, so I figured that's the way it's done. So I treated my wife with love and respect and charity because I saw my dad do it. I have two of my five children are my sons. They are now married, and they treat their wives with the same respect, the same love, the same charity that they saw me treat my wife, their mother, because I saw how my dad treated his wife, my mother. You see how the examples work? And so if the young people are going to figure out marriage and how husbands should have charity towards their wives and how wives should have charity towards their husbands, they need to see it here at church too. They need to see, well, that's the proper example. And by the way, no pastor is going to stay at a church 30 years. No church is going to let a pastor stay for 30 years like I did unless they feel like the pastor has charity or loves the flock. And I did. I truly loved. I had a biblical kind of charity for the membership of my church. When I resigned, my wife was mad. My five kids were mad. But it's just what God wanted me to do. And the church wasn't happy. That's the way it should be. And on the flip side, no pastor's going to stay at a church for 30 years if he doesn't feel like the church doesn't have charity back towards him and his family. And my church loved me. They overlooked all the blunders and mistakes that I made. And I tell you, I made as many as anybody has ever made. They overlooked that because they realized love covers a multitude of sins. And they loved my wife and my kids. And my two boys were ornery. I mean, they were in trouble with the law, selling drugs, being bookies. But they were just full of energy and ornery, always getting into stuff. My people would hug them and on their birthdays, all this stuff. They just treat them so good. I hope you realize your pastor and wife are a gift to this church and needs to be treated with that charity that is deserving of the position they hold. Fourthly, older Paul says to young Timothy, you be an example in the area of your spirit. Daniel 6:3 says, Daniel was preferred because an excellent spirit was found in him. Now, your spirit is your attitude. One of my sons-in-law works for Rico Business Equipment there in Columbus. And when he joined up, they have their sales meeting every Monday morning, and tomorrow it'll be no different. In his first sales meeting, he went in, the sales team leader came in and wrote one word in the board, attitude, on the whiteboard. He says to his men and women in that sales team meeting, if you have a good attitude this week, you'll make a lot of sales. If you got a bad attitude, a bad spirit, you'll hardly make any. My son-in-law came home and told me that. He just laughed. He says, what a waste of time. I thought they were going to tell me all the answers I give somebody when they tell me no. He says, they just told me I had a good attitude. You know, 2 weeks later, he came back. He says, you know what? That team leader was exactly right. There's some weeks I started out with a bad spirit. I had a bad attitude. I hardly made any sales. But in other times, I had a good spirit and a good attitude, and I made a lot of sales. Folks, how is your attitude today? If you have a bad attitude, it's going to be miserable for you, and you're going to kind of ooze on other people your bad attitude. I'm just going to get all over everybody. I had people who had bad attitudes. I had kids in my school who had bad attitudes. And it used to bother me when I couldn't get somebody out of that bad mood, that bad attitude, and have them a good attitude. I'd shake their hands. I'd hug them. I'd tell them a story, a joke. Harass me. Bad attitude. That bothered me. So I prayed about it. You know what the Lord told me to do with people bad attitudes? He told me to leave them alone. Until they got right with God or their fellow man, there's nothing I could do for them. They determined they're going to have a bad spirit and a bad attitude. Let them alone until they work that thing out. It was hard to do, but that's what I did. You know what? I was a lot happier. I'm not saying they got over their bad attitude any quicker, but I was a lot happier realizing it wasn't my fault they had a bad attitude, and it wasn't my fault if I could get them out of that bad attitude. It was on them. And if you got a bad spirit or a bad attitude, that's on you. Now, Paul's talking to a young person here. Young people, do you have a bad spirit towards your parents? It's amazing how many Christian kids I meet who are angry and mad at their parents. My dad and mom are in heaven, wonderful Christian people. To young people, I would give anything to have my dad and my mom back because I loved them so much. And I never sassed or disrespected them. I always had a good attitude towards my dad. They were my heroes. What's wrong with young people where they hate and have bad spirits towards their parents? Fifthly, if I get amen to move on there, Paul told young Timothy, you be an example in the area of faith. That's confidence in God, trusting in God without scheming. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by the federal government. No. By the great state of Michigan. No again. By the city of Adrian. Nope, not even that. How about the local church take care of my needs? Wouldn't it be nice if we could bring all of our bills, just lay them here and say, Pastor, just take care of these and be about our way? Not going to happen. We ultimately have to trust in Christ for everything. I just read in the Columbus Dispatch that, and you may be a Teamster, I don't know, but where the Teamster's pension may drop from $2,800 a month down to $600 a month. We just read it the other day. And we had a lot of people in our church who were union. We had people who were management. They all got along with great. I'm not saying yay or nay about either one. I'm just saying what I read. And I thought they trusted whatever all their life to get this. And now they may lose like 70 or 80% of it. Folks, we can't trust in anything in this life. We better be trusting the Lord. If you do not know how to live by faith, it may be coming quicker than you think. And I saw where Social Security is no raise this year. And everything else going on with it, folks, I know that's devastating to many people who are counting on that, and I would concur with you, but it may have come to the time we actually have to trust God again. Wouldn't that be odd? We have to trust you, Lord, because it's desperate times that we're living in. When I was growing up, I call Cleveland the holy city. When I was growing up in Cleveland, I had a friend who was my age, and his name was Gary. We went to school together, and Gary didn't do too good in school, so I'd help him study, because I kind of like school myself, as weird as that sounds, and we studied, and he passed. He said, Tim, you get a car, I'll help you fix it, because Gary was good with his hands. You see, not everybody has to be a book scholar to make a living. Gary could do anything with his hands. He says, you get a car, I'll help you fix it. So I said, man, wouldn't that be something having my first car? I got someone who can help me fix it. That was between my junior and senior year, that summer, leading up to the senior year. And so I thought, well, I got somebody to help me fix my car. So I was going to my dad, and I was going to ask my dad if I could get a car. And I was a little tepid about doing that because my dad had a favorite word to me. It was two letters. Anybody want to guess what that favorite word to me was? No. You see, I'm the second of two. My older brother was very introverted, very quiet, very studious, perfect. Hated him. Oh, I did. I was the opposite. I mean, remember that song by Steppenwolf in the 60s, Born to be Wild? I said, that song's for me. I had a wild streak. I wanted to go, go, go. But my dad's long arm said, no, no, no. He would pull me back and squeeze me by the neck. Oh, my goodness. I thought my head was going to pop off. All I heard was, Dad, can I go here? No. Dad, can I go there? No. Dad, can I date this girl? No. Dad, can I work on Sunday? No. All it was, no, 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 no. Anybody remember that song? It came from my dad, Phil Lapis, because that's all he told me. And so I'd never heard the word yes. So I go to my dad. And I'm thinking, I know he's going to say no. I know he's going to say no. And I came. I says, Dad, can I get a car? Can we get a car? My dad looked down. He said, Timothy, yes, of course you can. Wow! First time I heard yes in my life. I'm jumping. I'm hugging him. I said, Dad, when are we going to get that car? He said, we? There's no we here. That's you are going to buy your own car, and when it breaks, you're going to fix it. You're going to put the brakes on, put the gas in, pay the insurance, and on and on and on. I was all deflated when he got done. He said, Timothy, have a great day. That money I saved, my dad made me save money when I worked. How about it, teens? Huh? You want to spend it? My dad, so I took out money and I bought my first car. And Gary helped me fix it. Wow, what a wonderful time it was. Gary, I'm going somewhere with all this, okay? Don't lose me. I'm going somewhere. Gary had an uncle who was really gifted like Gary was mechanically. And his uncle said, Gary, bring your friend Tim over because I'm tearing down my bulldozer. We went over to the shop, and there that giant bulldozer was torn down to bare bones. I mean, the front blade was off, the back shovel, all the vacuum hoses, the pistons, everything was torn down. He held up the key. He says, boys, come back in a week, and we'll start it the first time. You know what we did? We laughed. Yeah, right. Because we had worked on cars. You can't do anything that fast. We just laughed our fool heads walking out. Sure enough, a week later, his uncle called Gary, says, bring your friend Tim over. So Gary picked me up. We went over, and we're just laughing all the way. Have you ever seen an elderly person's face confused when something doesn't go right? That's a beautiful look when an elderly person is confused. We couldn't wait to see that. We just wanted to laugh so hard. We went over there, and his uncle was a big man. His fingers were bigger around than cucumbers, and he held this little tiny key up there. I mean, you could barely see it. He had this John Deere hat on, big old beer belly. I mean, humongous. He says, boys, should we start it up? And we're laughing. Yeah, right. Go ahead. Start it up. He put that key in and turned it once, and the engine roared. We said, turn it off. It's turning our ears. He turned that engine off, held that key up. He said, boys, you didn't think it was going to start, did you? And we looked up. We said, no. He says, you want to know why? We said, yeah. He said, because you didn't have any faith. And if there's one thing I see traveling Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, for 5 years in churches across the Midwest and in Tennessee and in Florida, is that there's a lack of faith in our churches. A total lack of faith. And it's crippling the miracle working hands of Christ. When Christ came out of his hometown, the Bible said he could do no great miracle except heal a few. You know why? Unbelief. I wonder if there's the evil heart of unbelief in maybe somebody here today. It doesn't have to be a lot of people have faith. If just one person can have the faith of a mustard seed, tremendous things can happen. And it shouldn't just be the pastor and staff. It ought to be the whole congregation to have faith. Faith overcomes the world. And if there aren't miracles happening, maybe it's because of our faith. Little faith produces little miracles. Big faith produces big miracles. You said, I'd like to have that big faith. How do I get it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we read it and study it and meditate and muse it and memorize it and practice it, our shoulders of faith will get bigger and bigger. Folks, where's our faith? Get ready to say amen. Are you ready? For my last point. This side, a little louder, you get to go home first. Paul says to young Timothy, finally, be an example in the area of purity. Now, I have like 15 verses on purity. Let me just give you 1 Timothy 5:22. Older Paul tells young Timothy to keep himself pure. It's your responsibility, young people, to keep yourself pure. Well, you know, believers, boys will be boys, girls will be girls. Okay, I get that. But the minute you say that, I'm going to say, keep thyself pure. That's in the Bible. So somehow we got to balance those out. And it's on your shoulders, young men and young women, to keep yourself pure. Now our young people, parents and grandparents and deacons and staff, they have a difficult time with what they're exposed to everywhere. The amount of temptations and the intensity of the temptations are greater than I've ever seen them. We had a public school in the Columbus area. It was in the dispatch, on the news. The boys in the back of class were laughing and carrying on. The teacher went back to see what was happening. The teacher looked over and the boys had a cell phone. And on the cell phone, I'm being as discreet as I can in the mixed company, so I'm really trying. But what the girls in that class had done was the night before sent immoral pictures of themselves to these boys, and the boys opened up those pictures in class and were having a great time laughing and carrying on. Well, by the city law, the teacher had to grab that cell phone and those girls in that class, and they were marched down to the principal's office. By state law, the principal had to call Children's Services and the Columbus Public Police Department. They came, handcuffed the girls, took them downtown, fingerprinted, and were about to label them as sexual predators for life. Cooler heads prevailed. The girls got a slap on the wrist, stern talking to, community service, with a promise from them that they would never do that again. Now, folks, when I was growing up in the 60s, I didn't have any cell phones. Anybody have cell phones in the 60s? The closest thing I got to a cell phone was in the comic section when Dick Tracy talked into his wristwatch. That was it. I mean, even back then, we didn't even have we didn't have remotes for TV back then. Well, I was my dad's remote. Timothy, 3, 5, 8, whatever. That was it. In fact, I grew up in a very conservative time, at least compared to what they have today. I wasn't faced with all these temptations. In fact, when I got married at age 20, my My wife stood down at age 19. I was in the back. I was down for, my wife was in the back. I'll get it right. She was 19. I was 20. We got married. We were both virgins. We had never known another person in our life. Now, I'm not bragging. That's how my youth group was. Are you the youth director? Who's the youth director? You don't have one. All right. Whoever teaches young people, our whole youth group was that way. All the girls, we were all virgins. I mean, about the most a guy would say was, hey, did you get to hold her hand on the date? That was about as far as we went. That was it. Everybody had that mentality. So I'm not bragging or throwing stones at somebody who may have been challenged. In fact, if anybody should have been challenged, it should have been me. Remember that song, Born to be Wild? I thought that was for me. Growing up, things were different in the 60s. School's now in session, but over the summer, I had a lot of parents say, couldn't get the kid out of bed till 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I said, why? Were they up all night texting and playing video games on their cell phone, et cetera, et cetera? They said, yeah. You know, I didn't do that growing up in the 60s. When the sun came up in the morning in the summer, you know what I did? When the sun came up, I got up. What'd you do? I went outside. What'd you do outside? I played. Played? What is that? I don't know. Every day was a new experience. One thing I did like to do was climb trees. Anybody like to climb trees? Man alive. The bigger, the taller. We'd carry wood up and build tree forts, and the kids down the street, they'd build tree forts, and we'd throw crab apples and mud pies at each other. We'd swing on vines and go, ah! You say, what's that? Ask somebody a little bit older. They'll tell you what that sound is. And that's what we do. When we got thirsty, we drank out of the creek. We got hungry, we ate the berries. And when the sun went down, we went home. What'd you do when you went home? I went to bed. Why'd you go to bed? I was tired. I was all pooped out, if I can say that like that. Forgive me if that offended you, but I was. And if I did come home and mom was watching TV, I watched what mom watched. You know what mom watched? I Love Lucy. And if I came home and dad was watching, I watched what dad watched. You know what he watched? Chuck Connors and a Rifleman, man. Man, that guy could mow them all down. The Bears, everything. Grizzlies, that was a great show. Those shows taught family values. You don't see that today. You don't see that. So I was with all those things compared to what's on TV and cable and what kids can get on the cell phones. I've been in churches where parents say their kids are homeschooled, and one of the churches, they hit the wrong combination of keys and a bad site came up. The parents just unplugged the computer. Temptations are everywhere. I didn't have that. And that doesn't mean I didn't like girls. I love girls. I wanted to hold every girl's hand I saw, I wanted to hold. Every girl I saw, I wanted to kiss. I don't care if she's tall or short, big or little, big nose with a wart and pimple on the end. I didn't care if she had crooked teeth, straight teeth. If she had no teeth, I didn't care. I'd gum her. I had it bad. In fact, when I went to take out the deacon's daughter, my dad heard, he got me. My dad looks like Mr. Clean in that bottle. My dad got down, he got that nose in my face. He said, son, I hear you're taking out the deacon's daughter. Yeah, Dad, sure am. My dad says, you gonna try to kiss her? Dad, she won't be able to help herself. Come on. My dad says, if I hear you lay one hand on her, I will kill you. Whoa, I wanted to kiss the deacon's daughter really bad. But I wanted to live more, so I didn't. Paul says to young Timothy, keep thyself pure. It can be done. My dad would get my older brother Tom, myself, my younger brother Jim, he'd sit us down. He said, boys, when a man gets off work, he goes home to his wife and children. Does not go to the casino, the bar, the honky-tonk, whatever. He goes home. And day and age, moms, same thing to you. If you work, after work, you go home to your husband and your children. And we solidify, we strengthen that base called the home, the first institution that God installed. The home, and we secure it, and we beef it up, and we make it strong, and our churches will be stronger, and our communities will be the better off for strong families because they're strong from the get-go at home. It can be done. Now, I don't know what your arts and life section in your local paper is, but we have one in Columbus, and we just got a casino 3 or 4 years ago. I mean, how would it look if Brother Tim and I, Tim and Tim, Rin Tim Tim, how about that? I'll change the name of that dog. If we went to the casino and in the next morning there's a picture of he and I with our arms around each other, big stogie cigar, cards laying there, some glasses with some questionable beverages in, and a couple of barmaids with their hands on our shoulders. What example would we be sending to this church and this community, etc.? Well, first of all, I don't know about your wife, brother, but if my wife saw a picture like that, the minute I went to bed, one of those ball bats we have in the garage, she would beat me from head to toe, and then she'd go back for seconds after she rested. We are all an example. We're either a good example or not. But everybody is an example. And if our kids don't see good examples in our homes and in our church, where are they going to get them from? Paul was an older missionary. Timothy was a young missionary. Paul told him, as he goes about in the churches, you set the stage on what being a good example is. And I pray that that'll be our desire to be the best example possible with God's help. Instead of being a stumbling block to others, we'll be a building block to a closer walk with Christ. An example. Shall we pray? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around.